a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
And welcome. So great to have you with us today here on the Faith Radio Network. This hour, we're going to dive into biblical prophecy. It's something that a lot of us may not think about on a regular basis, but very, very significant to our Christian faith. And we'll be talking to an expert who not only has a real interest in prophecy and teaches on that topic, but also has developed some wonderful relationships with people in the Holy Land. And we will learn about the interaction of those two things, prophecy and relationships over in Israel, coming up in just a few minutes. One of the things I love to do on this program, as you may know, is I love to take a look at some of the things in the news each week that have to do with our faith and our families. And I found a few faith-related stories that I thought you might enjoy. First of all, wouldn't you know it, a new study has found that attending church cuts down on crime. Yes, researchers at Manchester University discovered that people who attend church on a regular basis are less likely to be involved in criminal activity. Huh. Well, this... sorry that I'm laughing about this. It just seems kind of obvious to me, but maybe not to the researchers. They actually did find different degrees of correlation between increased church visits, church attendance, and decreased crime rates. And the most significant relationship they saw was with crimes like shoplifting, the use of illegal drugs, and music piracy, of all things. So I guess those of us who attend church on a regular basis are less likely to pirate music. Hopefully that includes you. The scientists believe that besides teaching us about morality, being involved in church also leads to spending time with like-minded people, people of faith, obviously, and it decreases the chances of us getting mixed up with the wrong crowd, unless your pastor's, you know, part of the wrong crowd. Okay, that just seemed pretty obvious to me, but they've proven it now. So increased church attendance, less criminal behavior. Here is another interesting faith story. A new study about to get underway in Utah, looking at how religion affects the brain. And being that it's done at the University of Utah, they're studying Mormons. In fact, they're going to look at Mormons who have finished serving on missions teams. Young adult missionaries for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are going to undergo brain scans for this study. Also, they're going to be asked to view faith-related images and recall spiritual experiences they may have had on their missions trips. Researcher Jeff Anderson says there's only been a handful of similar studies done on any faith before in this regard, and he and his team are now looking for 15 to 20 young adults to serve as volunteers. So we'll see what they find. And finally, the Academy Awards are almost 3 weeks away, but the winners have been announced in the 22nd Annual Movie Guide Faith and Values Awards. Grace Unplugged, that movie about the young teenage girl who wants to become a singing star and whose dad used to be a rock and roller and is now a pastor. That movie won the $100,000 prize for most inspiring movie of 2013. The prize for most inspiring television program was awarded to the 10-hour miniseries The Bible. Frozen was named the year's best movie for families. That's wonderful if you haven't seen it, by the way. Great new Disney movie. Different from a lot of the Disney movies in the past, but we loved it. Took our kids. For mature audiences, the Movie Guides folks gave the award to Iron Man 3, which I have not seen, but obviously they felt that it was strong enough in the values category that even though it may have featured a lot of violence, it still was up there on their list. So those awards are going to be presented on cable TV on the Reels channel on March 1st. from the folks at Movie Guide. So congratulations to all of those winners. Hey, if you have a teenager at home, listen up. Teens across the USA are feeling high levels of stress, and they say that is negatively impacting every aspect of their lives. Yeah. According to a story in USA Today, more than 25% of teenagers say they experience extreme stress during the school year. About 13% say they experience stress during the summer months. And about a third of the kids surveyed say they expect stress to increase in the coming year. That's not good. So they're looking ahead at the future and they're saying, I'm stressed now, really stressed. I'm going to be more stressed next year. Some of the stressors that they mentioned, school, friendships, work, family relationships. And unfortunately, these teenagers are not always using healthy methods to cope with their stress. A new survey from the American Psychological Association has found that unhealthy behaviors associated with stress may start early in life and continue through adulthood. And they warn that teens are at risk for a variety of physical and emotional problems and potentially shorter lifespans than their parents. Yikes. What's this world coming to? Dr. Norman Anderson, a psychologist with the APA, says the patterns of stress we see in adults seem to be occurring as early as the adolescent years. Stress-related behaviors such as lack of sleep, lack of exercise, and poor eating habits in response to stress. And they found that 40% of teens say they feel irritable or angry on a regular basis. 36% say they feel nervous or anxious. A third of the kids say that stress makes them feel overwhelmed or sad or depressed. Interestingly, teen girls are more stressed than boys, but I guess that shouldn't surprise us because if you look at other studies, women are typically more stressed than men. Us guys, for some reason, I guess we let our wives do all the stressing for us. And this report says stress appears to be affecting teens' performance in all aspects of their life. So you know what? If you are a parent of a teenager, be aware of this. Don't allow your child to overload themselves with too many activities. Help them to keep some margin and some balance. And if you're in youth ministry, boy, this is something to really be aware of. And how stress and our spiritual life interact. Because, man, if our kids are not praying on a regular basis, if they're not studying God's word, meditating on it, if they're not giving themselves some downtime, engaging in the spiritual disciplines, even in a simple way, such as, you know, having some time of solitude during the week instead of constantly being in front of a screen, or simplicity in their life, cutting back on some of these activities they're involved in. By the way, if you are a parent of a teenager who you think is stressed or depressed, there's a great book on this topic written by Dr. Arch Hart, a psychologist who I know fairly well, and it's called, great topic, great title, Is Your Teen Stressed or Depressed? By Dr. Archibald Hart and his daughter, Catherine Hart Weber. You can pick that up through most online booksellers. Well, it's 12 minutes past the hour. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network. Coming up next, we dive into biblical prophecy. What are the signs of the times that we are seeing in the Holy Land? And how do relationships with those in Israel and the Holy Land, how do those play into prophecy? We'll be talking to an expert on that topic coming up next here on the Faith Radio Network.
In this day when one in five couples is infertile, more and more families are looking to adoption as the alternative of choice. For those who have taken this step or are presently contemplating it, there's the issue of how to tell the child that he or she is adopted. Well, let me offer four suggestions that I hope will be helpful. First, begin talking to your toddlers about their adoption before they can understand the meaning of the words. That way, there'll never be a moment when disclosure is necessary. Second, celebrate two birthdays with equal gusto each year, the anniversary of her birth and the anniversary of the day she became your daughter. That's a handy mechanism by which the fact of adoption can be introduced. Third, present the adoptive event as something that brought great excitement to the household. Tell about longing for a child and of the thrill of his or her arrival. You see, the child's interpretation of the adoptive event is almost totally dependent on the manner in which it's conveyed during the early years. Most certainly, one does not want to approach the subject sadly, admitting reluctantly that a dark and troublesome secret must now be confessed. And fourth, when the foundation has been laid and the issue diffused, then forget it. Don't constantly remind the child of his uniqueness to the point of foolishness. I believe it's possible by following these common sense suggestions to raise an adopted child without psychological trauma or personal insult.
You can find more Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson at myfamilytalk.com.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
What are some of the latest developments in biblical prophecy? And why is biblical prophecy so important to our spiritual lives today? We're going to be talking about that topic over the next 45 minutes or so as we're joined by Ray Bentley. He is senior pastor of Maranatha Chapel near San Diego, which serves approximately 7,000 weekly attendees. Ray is also the host of the daily Maranatha radio show, which is heard on stations across the U.S. And he has had a long-standing interest in Israel and biblical prophecy. He's been a featured speaker at the Epicenter conferences with Joel Rosenberg. He's become deeply involved in Israel and launched the Nehemiah Project, which is a ministry of Maranatha Chapel that supports the efforts of various outreaches and organizations in Israel. And today he joins us to talk about his new book, The Holy Land Key, Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. And Ray, welcome to Faith Radio.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Bill. It's great to be with you today.
It's a pleasure to have you. And believe it or not, I used to live in your neck of the woods. I earned my bachelor's degree from Point Loma Nazarene University in San Diego.
Wow, that's great.
And get this, I once worked as a crewman on board a large sailing vessel in San Diego Bay.
Oh, that's great. Well, you would love today. It's about going to be about 80 degrees out here in San Diego.
Oh, man. You're making everybody here in the upper Midwest just shake their heads with disgust and say, man, oh,
well,
maybe they're just...
We're suffering global warming for you guys.
Yeah, thank you, Ray. We appreciate that. Oh, gosh. Well, tell us, before we start on the book, tell us a little bit about your church, Maranatha Chapel.
Maranatha Chapel started 30 years ago, actually, as a Bible study out in the park. And shortly, we were there for about 6 weeks, and then we moved into a little junior high school and started services there. I had spent time up in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, with Pastor Chuck Smith. And was from San Diego, so came back down and started a Bible study, and it just began to grow little by little. And finally, we went and bought some property and built our first church building. And the Lord has definitely blessed, you know, over the years. Just, I like what Pastor Chuck says, simply teaching the Bible simply. Mm-hmm. And just kind of go through the scriptures. I just got done going from Genesis to Revelation. It took about 20 years.
And, that's expository teaching for you.
I know. And we're just starting a new series on Genesis and just having the greatest time.
Oh, that's wonderful. How did you, Ray, how did you become so passionate about studying and teaching on biblical prophecy?
Well, you know, I was born in 1957, and so when I was, 1967, I'm 10 or 11 years old. I had just gotten saved from watching a Billy Graham film where at the end they gave an invitation. And so, you know, a bunch of churches had rented a theater out here in San Diego and showed the film. And, you know, we used to, my brothers and I would do chores on Sunday. And if we were good, my dad would say, okay, we can see a movie. And usually we would go see, you know, some Clint Eastwood spaghetti Western or James Bond movie back in the 60s. Well, this one day they had all, you know, we'd seen them all. And so my mom, who was the only believer, said, hey, let's go to this Billy Graham film. And, you know, we were kind of like, what's that, you know? And she goes, well, he talks about, you know, the Bible and God. And we were like, you know, I don't think we want to see that. And my dad's like, good, let's go do some more work. We said, no, we want to go see the Billy Graham film. So anyway, went there, gave an invitation, I got saved. Well, it was shortly after that, you know, I'm going to church. We started in a Nazarene church, and I'm learning the Bible stories, you know, and they're showing the pictures of these guys in robes walking around thousands of years ago, and I'm trying to put together what it means to be a Christian, and all of a sudden, on the front page of the newspaper is Israel and Jerusalem. It was the Six-Day War in 1967, and it was, you know, it was on the front pages of every major newspaper probably around the world. And all of a sudden, you know, ancient stories from the Bible landed on the front pages of major cities and newspapers around the globe. And so from that moment, I started hearing about, well, what's going on? And then preachers started talking about the coming again of Jesus Christ and the rapture and all these different things. And so I was like, oh, you've got to be kidding. I might be the, you know, the second most blessed generation in human history, you know, the first being the one that saw his first coming. But is it possible I could be living in the generation when Jesus is coming back? And it really lit a fire in my heart. And, of course, in the late 60s and early 70s, got caught up in the whole Jesus movement. And, you know, the whole culture began to, you know, there was a move of God's Spirit that just caught us up in that. So, you know, thinking about just falling in love with Jesus, the thought that he could come at any moment just put a burden and a passion in my heart. In fact, because of that, because of the second coming of the Lord and feeling like it's near, it's going to happen any time, I started a Bible study in high school, and that's ultimately what led me into being called to be a pastor.
Wow.
So it's just burned in my heart ever since, you know.
I remember in the probably mid-70s, when the book The Late Great Planet Earth came out.
Yes.
And I remember just being so fascinated by looking at the signs of the times and what was God going to return, you know, while I was in high school or college. Well, it didn't happen.
Right.
Hadn't happened yet. And yet there are many like yourself, Joel Rosenberg, others that are really looking at the world today and saying, you're seeing some things that make you believe it may happen in our lifetime. Am I overstating that?
No. You know, it's funny because people say, well, oh, you know, how do you know that we're living in the last days? But biblically, of course, the writer of the Hebrews says in various ways and at various times God has spoken to us in the past, but in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. So really, you know, I see that biblically the last day started with Christ and his resurrection 2,000 years ago. But more than that, I feel that, you know, you can read the New Testament without any commentaries or help or preaching and get the idea, well, they kind of lived as if Christ could come back even in their generation. And there's a sense in which I think the Lord wants every generation to have that hope of his coming and to live with that, you know, that excitement. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, you know, beloved, we do not know what we shall be, but we do know that when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man and every woman that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So there's a real powerful, you know, penetrating, purifying work in the church when we're really realizing that Christ could come at any moment. And life is so short. Either he's coming to us or we're going to him in the blink of an eye. So we need to get ready and get prepared.
Mm. Now, you teach that Israel is really the center of our world, of history and our future. Why is that?
Well, you know, it's interesting that I believe that God has, you know, revealed himself in natural ways. There's an interesting verse in Ezekiel, I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, where he says that he put Israel in the center of the world. I remember going on one trip to Israel and the Jewish guides taking us to this little map, and they said, why is Israel so important? And I thought, well, you know, because of the prophets and the Bible. And they go, well, those things are true for spiritual people, but there's a geographical reason. And they described how Israel is called the tri-continental hub. And it really, this tiny little land strip along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea from ancient times has been, you know, the path that the powers of the north, whether they were the Assyrians or the Babylonians, the ancient Persians, and the powers of the south, such as Egypt, when these huge powers, you know, would try to conquer the world, going either north or south, they had to go over this tiny land bridge, and the land bridge has always been Israel, because you've got the Mediterranean Sea on the one side, and you've got basically desert on the other side. So it has always been a kind of this geographical center of the earth, and that's exactly what God said in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. He said, I put it right in the midst, and all the rest of the nations surround Israel. And then, you know, it was not too many years ago that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu went to Auschwitz in Poland and read from Ezekiel chapter 37. And here's a modern prime minister of Israel declaring that the 2,500-year-old prophecies of Ezekiel, where the nation has died and they're nothing but bones, you know, starched white bones, have come back together and have reconstituted a living people, and that prophecy is fulfilled. Well, we would agree with that, and that, you know, and I understand that for almost 2,000 years, since Israel was scattered and dispersed to the four corners of the earth, it was kind of hard to take the scriptures like Ezekiel literally, that in the future, you know, the Jews would come back to their original homeland. That had never happened before. But here we find 2,500 years later, after Ezekiel made that prophecy, that there in 1948, it actually happened. So I understand why the church eventually began to spiritualize that and say, well, maybe it's really talking about us, or, you know, kind of the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of heaven, until God actually did it. And I believe that Israel is a picture of the Messiah, and the Messiah is a picture of Israel in this sense that, if you think about it, you know, after 2 days, Jesus said, on the third day I will be resurrected. Well, Peter wrote that a day is as a thousand years is as a day. Well, Israel did not exist for 2,000 years, almost, and yet has been resurrected after 2 days. So, in one sense, the fact that this is a resurrection of an ancient people, after 2,000 years, coming back to their original ancestral homeland, in that it has never happened to any other people in human history, and, you know, it was declared prophetically beforehand by the prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Wow, you know, if God can resurrect a nation that was dead after 2,000 years, and in the third day or third millennium bring them back, I think it's God's way of pointing to the leaders as well as the peoples of the world, saying, I can also send my son who would die and on the third day rise from the dead. So Israel kind of points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think the gospel of Jesus Christ points to that God is actually alive and working sovereignly in history that you can read about in your daily newspaper. So the Bible is relevant for today.
Wow. Well, we're going to unpack a little bit of the book as we move forward in this hour, and I want to invite our listeners, if they have any questions for Ray, you can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. In fact, if you give us your contact info, we will have a drawing at the end of the hour. We have 3 copies of the Holy Land Key to give away, and we'd love to give one to you, especially if you're in church leadership, if you're in some kind of ministry. This would be a great book for you to have on your bookshelf. Again, if you give us a buzz right now, 877-93-FAITH is the phone number. And Ray, let me ask you, is there a website that you'd point people towards to learn more, first about the book and about biblical prophecy in general?
Yes, we have a website at maranathachapel.org, and then you can just look up the Holy Land Key, and that will send you right there.
Okay, maranathachapel.org. Look for the Holy Land Key to learn more about Ray's church and the book.
Yes.
I'm Bill Meyer. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. We are going to take a quick break, and then we will be back with more with Ray Bentley and the Holy Land Key after this.
Mm-hmm. helping you grow deeper in your faith.
God calls us to love and serve a hurting world on His behalf. When we respond in faith, He moves mountains. Hey friends, Susie Larson here, and on the next Live the Promise, I'm excited to welcome Rich Stearns, president of World Vision, along with his wife, Renee. We're going to look at countless stories of God bringing love and relief to the lost in our world.
Live the Promise with Susie Larson, weekdays from 3 to 4 on Faith Radio.
There's still time to get the new Faith Radio 2014 wall calendar. We're sending this custom-made calendar with beautiful images from around the Upper Midwest to our Faith Radio friends who support us with an ongoing gift of $15 a month or more. If you haven't received your calendar in the mail and are willing to partner with us, go to our website, myfaithradio.com/support, to make your gift today. And enjoy this calendar as a reminder that your gifts to Faith Radio make a difference every day, all year long. Thanks for your support.
University of Northwestern, St. Paul. Your life on purpose.
The conversation continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. My guest today is Ray Bentley. He is the author of The Holy Land Key. He's also senior pastor of Maranatha Chapel near San Diego. And Ray, as we look at biblical prophecy, let me ask you a question just personally, because I know your heart is so much in the country, the nation of Israel. Tell me about your first trip to the Holy Land and how it impacted you.
Oh, man. It was incredible. I mean, coming to Christ at 11, and then I'd become a pastor, and my pastor, Chuck Smith, had invited, some guys to go over for a short week trip to Israel and to see the land, and walk where Jesus walked. The Bible, became three-dimensional. My favorite places would be the Sea of Galilee, which is virtually unchanged in the last 2,000 years. So beautiful, so peaceful. And I could just imagine Jesus and the disciples there, the teachings, the healings, the miracles, the shockwaves that went from northern Israel all the way down to Jerusalem. And then, of course, the city of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden Tomb, all these places that I had read about. Now, to be able to see them was an unbelievable spiritual experience personally for me and the Lord. It just made the Bible come alive. If anybody has a chance to go, please, it'll be the best trip of your life.
And you've been back several times since then, haven't you?
Yes. Yes, we've been going for, since the early, probably 34 years, 35 years we've been going to Israel.
Every year?
Sometimes every year, sometimes every other year with a tour. But there have been times where I've gone just with a small group of people for various reasons. So
amazing. Let me ask you something, and I know this doesn't directly relate, or maybe it does, but there's various political views on the Israelis and the Palestinians and the Christians that live in both Israel and Palestine. And as you've traveled there and as you've come into contact with Jews, with Muslims, with believers, what is your overall perspective on that whole issue? Or do you have one?
Oh, boy, that's the $64,000 question. Obviously, you have listeners here that maybe have different views of prophecy, and it's, place that takes us from Genesis to Revelation. So, yes, I believe with those who see Israel and being regathered as a sign. But I'll tell you an interesting story that I talk about in the book. I went to Nazareth, and there I met this man named Boutros Mansour. And we had gone to Nazareth before, and we don't stay long there. There's not a lot of sites. You can see where Jesus was raised. There's a well there and a church, and go up to the cliff where they pushed him up there. And so Boutros, we went inside of his office. He has a school of 1,000 children. 800 Arab children there that are Christian families, but 200 that are Muslim families, and he's a believer. And he goes, Pastor Ray, he goes, I know that you love Israel, and he goes, and many like you that are helping Israel and the Jews, but you visit the ancient stones, but you don't visit the living stones. And he said, I'm your brother, in Christ. And where are you? Where's the church? Where's the help? We're struggling. He goes, I'm a Palestinian, Arab, Christian, Israeli. He says, I asked Jesus, what would you have a Palestinian, Arab, Christian, Israeli do? And I just went, oh, my gosh. He goes, we are a minority within a minority within a minority within a minority, because Nazareth is not in West Bank territory or Palestine. It's in Israel. So he goes, I'm also Israeli, and I'm Arab, and I'm a Palestinian, and I'm a Christian. So I was like, wow, I had to repent. I just said, you know what? I am sorry, and I will go back to the church and tell them that we have brothers and sisters, not only in Nazareth, but, obviously in the West Bank and other areas, and regardless of our theology, we have to start coming together in relationship. And that was one of the biggest things God revealed to me that I talk about in the book, instead of just trying to convince everybody of my particular beliefs on eschatology and coming of the Lord, is we have brothers and sisters there that we have to invest in relationship and in friendship, and which we've begun to do. And it's an incredible love story, friendship story, and healing story in the body of Christ.
What is it like for, first of all, a Israeli Christian, and secondly, for a Palestinian Christian living in that area?
Well, it's very difficult because, obviously, let's say most of the Palestinian Christians would be of the belief that the land is not as important as the spiritual aspects of the kingdom and the Sermon on the Mount, and we need to love each other, and then justice, and what has been done that's right or wrong, and the Israelis are steeped in history and their own. This is our ancestral land. We were gone for a long time, but we're back, and there have always been Jews there. So they don't see eye to eye on that. But here's the miracle. The miracle is that there are Arab believers and Palestinian believers and Jewish believers who, with great courage, are coming together and centering and focusing on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and learning together and not arguing really about, prophetic things and realizing that, look, the other side, whichever one that may be, they may be invested in trying to promote their cause or how they see things in a political way, and understanding that, and yet at the same time being able to step back and love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the most challenging things that tests the faith of both sides that I've seen firsthand. It's powerful, and it's a big part of the story that I try to describe in the Holy Land Key.
If you have a question for Ray, our phone number is 877-93-FAITH, and Ray, Patty called in and she says, what do you think, when do you think things will really start to escalate in regards to end times occurrences? Or do you have a timeline?
Well, I would say that things, are escalating right now before our very eyes. As everybody knows, our current administration has it seems like, given unlimited funds for John Kerry, and we should be praying for John Kerry and praying for peace. He's trying to work out a framework agreement, not every detail, drawing a pen with every little part of the story, but a kind of a framework of peace. And I think that we should be praying for peace and praying for that to happen. At the same time, there are many things that are lining up right now that show us that things could escalate and are escalating very quickly around Israel. Pressure is being put upon them to compromise and come to a historic separation of the land. And, biblically, the Bible says that God had given to them the land, and Joel chapter 3 describes basically a war that comes because of a division of the land. So it looks like only when God's timetable is exactly ready will that be allowed to move forward. But things are moving in that direction right now with our current administration, and so we need to be praying.
Hmm. Now, you say, Ray, in the book, that something has been missing in the study of biblical prophecy. What is that missing piece?
Well, there's one thing that I've learned from some of my Jewish brothers in Christ, you know, and these are generally, you know, smaller congregations, but they come with a kind of a Hebrew mindset. And one of the things that was a real revelation for me is that they describe that prophecy is not only about predictions, you know, that kind of our, let's say, Greek world thinking is more linear. And we think of prophecy as, okay, God knows the future. He makes a prediction in the future. When it happens, you put a check by that, and then you set it on the shelf as having been fulfilled. I learned that kind of the Jewish world or Hebraic way of thinking, instead of a straight line with checks on it, is a circle, and that God has put within the natural world as well as the spiritual world cycles, and the word for it would be patterns, and that prophecy is best understood as patterns. The worldly way of saying it would be that history has a way of repeating itself. Well, what God says is that the reason so much of the Bible is history and the past, and we go, well, why are we studying all this ancient stuff, is because these are patterns for us to learn from so that we can recognize the patterns in our own time. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about Moses and the stories from the Old Testament. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, these are examples for us. Well, if you look up the Greek word in the New Testament, that word examples means patterns. And so patterns can have small, what I would call filaments, before the ultimate fulfillment. So I describe some of the patterns that we can recognize that are coming together in this generation and at this time that show the Lord is coming. One of which is, you know, a lot of people more and more are talking about it, the blood moons. But that's just one of many patterns that are coming together at this time.
What are the blood moons? Because I have not heard of that.
Ah, well, here's a classic example. Next year, or actually in a couple of months from now, on Passover, there is a total, what's called a blood moon eclipse. And then, you know, you have the seven feasts that are listed in Leviticus 23. So on Passover, this coming year, which is April 15th, there's a total lunar eclipse. Then on the seventh feast in Tabernacles in the fall is another total eclipse. In the year 2015, on Passover, there's a total blood moon lunar eclipse, and on the seventh feast, again, Tabernacles, there is a total lunar eclipse. Well, my friend Mark Biltz, who's a Jewish pastor up in Washington, he saw that, and he had seen a picture of a blood moon over the dome of the rock there in Jerusalem, that classic building, and he says, wow, I wonder, when has there ever been four blood moons on the Passover, you know, on the Feast of the Lord? And he looked back where it happened four times, 2 years in a row, and the last time it happened was in 1967 and 1968, which is after the Six-Day War, and that is huge because the significance of that, you know, geographically, politically, and spiritually, and prophetically is that's when in 6 days Israel defeated five invading countries and captured the Golan Heights near to Syria, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, and East Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount area. And that's what everybody's been fighting about since then. So there were four blood moons, 2 years in a row on the feast days. So he goes, well, I wonder when did that happen before 1967, 1968? And he said it happened in 1949 and 1950, immediately following what some say is the greatest fulfillment of biblical prophecy in a generation, and that is the rebirth of Israel. And he goes, wow, that is incredible. So when was the time before that? And he said it wasn't in the 1700s, 1600s, 1500s, but back in 1493 and 1494. So what happened then? Well, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and that is when, you know, the Jews were, you know, after the Inquisition and all of that, were expelled from Spain and began a 500-year migration that ultimately would lead them back to the Promised Land and the rebirth of Israel. So in the Talmud, it says that if there is a lunar eclipse or a red moon, it's a sign or omen about Israel. If it's a solar eclipse of the sun, it's a sign or omen about to the nations of the world. Well, this pattern has only happened three times in the last 500 years, and it's happened seven times in the last 2,000 years. And every time there have been four blood moons, 2 years in a row, on the feast days of Passover and Tabernacles, something huge has happened with Israel. And we have the four coming in 2014 and 15, and that will be the last, what's called it by NASA, a tetrad of four blood moons on the feast days. It won't happen again the rest of this century. So what I'm trying to do is not make the mistake of those in the past and predict, okay, this is what's going to happen. But what I am thinking is that we should be aware of the patterns and at least wake up and look up. You know, Jesus said in Luke 21:25, there should be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, and the moon shall be turned into blood and the sun shall become sackcloth. And I always thought that meant, you know, war or Armageddon or something like that, but some of our Jewish brothers say no, that the sun and the moon are God's clock, and this has to do with eclipses that happened apparently even at the time of Christ, obviously, and the sun darkening. And so anyway, this is one of those significant patterns that says we may be in for a big surprise and big change in the near future. But, you know, who knows when Christ will come, but I think something is very huge about to happen related to Israel in the next couple of years.
Now, what you pointed out was that something positive had happened in the life of Israel prior to these blood moons in the past, and those occurrences where there had been four over a two-year period. Is that your thinking and the thinking of those who look at this issue now, or could it be something negative in the life of Israel?
Usually it becomes a tragedy that turns into a triumph. Obviously, being expelled from Spain, and, you know, yeah, great, Israel became a nation in 1948, but that led to the war, you know, of independence, as they call it. 1967 was also a war. And so what it does is move things forward according to God's sovereign plan, but at great cost at the same time to Israel. So, again, I'm not here trying to predict exactly what will happen. I'm just saying there's a pattern. You know how once I went to Rome and they had this book where you could see the ancient buildings like the Colosseum, then they had a little clear transparency you could overlay and see what it looked like when it was beautiful and painted in the frescoes and all of that. I feel like these patterns that are in the Bible are like transparencies that give us a more three-dimensional look at what's coming. And I think we have to be careful not to predict or think we know more than we do, but I think God gave signs so that we would look up. It's kind of like a stop sign, stop, look, and listen, you know, and be ready. So that's what I'm trying to do, is wake people up and have them aware.
Wow, that's fascinating, Ray. We're talking to Ray Bentley. He is the author of The Holy Land Key, a brand new book on biblical prophecy and relationships in the nation of Israel. He's also the senior pastor of Maranatha Chapel near San Diego. And we're going to have one final segment with Ray coming up here on the Faith Radio Network. It's 11:49, and if you have a question, feel free to give us a call, 877-93-FAITH, and give us your contact info. We'll have that drawing at the end of the hour for a copy of one of Ray's books. Stick with us.
In 2014, we're planting truth together on Faith Radio. Here's this week's Bible passage and word from Pastor Andy Stanley.
You know what the lie behind pride is, the reason we're proud? It's because we think we're something. We do. We think we're something. And you know what else we think? We think everybody else isn't quite as something as we're something, don't we? Look at this verse. This is a great, great verse. Our kids, we've memorized this as a family. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, if you're going to boast, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. If I'm going to boast, if I'm going to tie my self-esteem up in something, it's going to be that I know my Heavenly Father, for in those things he delights.
Planting truth and growing together, this week on Faith Radio. See all the verses and commit them to memory at myfaithradio.com.
Life's journey is unpredictable. One day you're in the valley, and the next day you're on top of the mountain. Set Apart 2014. Ah, the journey invites you to share life and faith stories with Dee Breston, Angie Smith, Susie Larson, and Wendy Pett at this year's conference, March 7th and 8th at University of Northwestern, St. Paul. For more information about Set Apart speakers, workshops, and to register, call 651-631-5151 or simply setapartconference.com.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And our guest this hour is Ray Bentley. He's the author of The Holy Land Key, Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. And Ray, in the last six, 7 minutes we have in the hour here, let's talk about some of those relationships. You touched on a few earlier, but you have developed some very deep, meaningful relationships with people in Israel, and maybe let's focus on a few of those and how they have impacted your life and what they've taught you about prophecy.
Yes, well, I kind of shared about this unique relationship and friendship that's grown with my Arab Palestinian brother, Boutros, which is actually Arabic for Peter. That you know, he's a smart man, a lawyer, and a great brother in Christ, and we've forged a friendship where we've actually exchanged high school students from our church in San Diego to go spend a week or two in Nazareth, and then kids from Nazareth, believe it or not, coming and spending time with our church in San Diego. Well, on the other side, there's, you know, miraculously, the Lord led me, you know, to meet, I heard about through a friend of mine, there was a mayor of a city in Israel, a Jewish mayor from the city of Ariel, which is in the area of Judea and Samaria, what the world calls the West Bank. So he wanted to meet with the pastor. So I met with him here in San Diego at the Rancho Bernardo Inn, and we met, and he talked about how difficult it is for them. Everyone, you know, has their opinions about the West Bank, and he said, Ray, he goes, we need Christians. And I said, you need Christians. He says, please come visit my city, and I will show you. So on our next tour to Israel, we did. We went, you know, we got in a bulletproof bus because it was tense at that time, and we were kind of nervous, obviously. We had some Israeli soldier protection. We went to the actual city of Ariel. It is the largest of what is called the settlements, and it's in the most, you know, difficult and disputed area that, you know, we'll see what happens when they finally make two states. I have a feeling it will be left inside because they've said there will be land swaps, and Ariel being the largest, it's not a settlement like, you know, people living in tents. It's a virtual city with a university, a full-fledged university. But I met Ron Nachman. We went to the city of Ariel. We planted some vines and as when we got done planting these vines on the mountains of Judea and Samaria, he said, now I will teach you. I, the mayor, shall teach the pastor, you know. And he opened the Bible to Jeremiah chapter 31. So I'm reading a very familiar passage, Jeremiah 31, and he says, and there will come a day you shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. Verse 6, there shall be a day when the watchman will cry from Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. So he said, do you know what the word watchman is in Hebrew? I said, no, not off the top of my head. And he goes, notzrim. And I said, okay. And he gave kind of the history of that. Nozarim is the root word of Nazarene, which is the root word of branch. And, you know, Isaiah the prophet described the Messiah will be a branch, and Jesus was called the righteous branch, was literally raised as and known as Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, we Jews consider the watchmen Christians. And he said, the fact that you Christians are here on the mountains of Judea and Samaria planting vines today, we see as a fulfillment of modern biblical prophecy.
Wow.
And I just looked down and I was stunned. I said, what? I've never heard this before. And it's not something you're going to read in a commentary or from. So what I'm sharing, this is how Jews living in this contested area politically, where they are, how they're looking at things biblically, it was fascinating. So I began a relationship with this mayor and with his and with the people there, not trying to make a political statement, but basically trying to reach out and be a light and a witness for Jesus Christ, and forged a deep friendship with this mayor, sharing with him my faith in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah and why I believed in him. And you know, Ron was let me be who I was. He let me share with him and listen and appreciated it, you know. And so we began exchanging students, high school students from San Diego. We sent them to the city of Ariel, this Jewish, you know, city in the West Bank. And now students from Ariel have come to Maranatha Chapel in San Diego. So we're extending. We're kind of reaching out, trying to, you know, both on the Jewish side and on the Palestinian side, and be a light and a witness for Christ. And it gave me a whole new way of looking at prophecy. I never knew that that's how some Jews looked at Christians. So it was fascinating.
Mm. Now, Ray, you unpack this and other relationships in your book. We want to encourage our listeners to pick up the Holy Land Key. And learn more about biblical prophecy, some of the natural signs that Ray's been talking about, and how relationships are so key. We got about a minute left. Do you believe, or have you seen evidence that there is a spiritual rebirth occurring among the Israelis, that more of them are coming to Christ?
Absolutely. You know, I guess I would say that on both the Arab side and in particular, many Muslims who are having dreams and visions. In fact, I would recommend a book called Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. Miraculous visions of Christ, and Jewish people that are having visions of Jesus that I've met. God is beginning to open the veil between heaven and earth, and a great spiritual awakening is happening right now.
Wow, that is beautiful. Ray, thank you so much for your time today. I know as a pastor, giving up an hour of your Saturday is really difficult, and we just appreciate you so much. I want to once again mention the name of the book is called The Holy Land Key by Ray Bentley. May God continue to guide and direct you, Ray, both in your ministry at Maranatha Chapel and your work in biblical prophecy.
Thank you. It's been great talking to you, Dr. Bill.
Ray Bentley, our guest here on the Faith Radio Network. That wraps things up for today. You have a wonderful weekend, and we'll have the podcast of this program available online probably as of around Tuesday at myfaithradio.com.